Again to the book of Proverbs. This time we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. And what we are attempting to accomplish as we do a brief overview of the book of Proverbs is to make sure that we understand the intention and purpose of the book of Proverbs in the edification program for the nation of Israel. And as I think I mentioned in one of the introductory lessons, that I don't want to suggest that there's no benefit to you and me today in reading the book of Proverbs. After all, the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle Paul, says that all scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. So you need all the Bible, Genesis through Revelation. You don't want to discount any of it. You don't want to figure that there's no benefit except in Paul's epistles. All the Bible is necessary for the edification of the believer. But in understanding that, it's always important that we first interpret the Bible and interpret the various books of the Bible and Scripture in the light of who they are written to specifically. And of course, the book of Proverbs is a book that is pertaining to the nation of Israel and their edification program during and for the purpose of equipping them to go through the tribulation period. Now, we've also seen already that in the book of Proverbs that there is this great contrast between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the adversary, the wisdom of God and the wisdom of men. And as you read through the book of Proverbs, you're going to see that great contrast all the way through. And we're especially going to see it here again in chapter number 2. And I know I asked you to open to Proverbs chapter 2, but I want you to just for a moment go to the book of James. Go to the book of James chapter 3. And you'll see a real interesting statement by James about this contrast between these two sources of wisdom. Look over to James in chapter number 3. Look over to James chapter 3, look at verse 15. James 3:15 says this, "This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work." But, here's the contrast, "the wisdom which is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." You see, the source of both sets of wisdom, you might say it that way, and you see what it's designed to produce. You've got the wisdom that descends not from above, but it's earthly, sensual, devilish. You've got the wisdom that is from above, obviously from God, that is first pure, then peaceable, and so forth. So when you read the book of Proverbs, you want to remember that that's what the great competition, I suppose you might say, is going on in the book of Proverbs. You've got the wisdom of God and you've got the wisdom of Satan. The wisdom of God is personified as a woman, and the wisdom of Satan is also personified as a woman. Both are speaking, both are inviting the audience to listen and trust them. The wisdom that is devilish, it leads to death. The wisdom that is from God leads to life. Okay? All right, so let's do this morning. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 2 now. And we want to go through and look at some things here in Proverbs chapter 2. And start with me, if you would, at verse 1. "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart unto understanding." See, obviously, a call to wisdom here. "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her," again, you can see she's personified as a woman here, "if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." All right, so what is the proposition in verses 1 through 5? What basically is he being told in verses 1 through 5? If you pay attention to the wisdom, you will gain the profit of that wisdom. All right? What is that wisdom compared to that is better than? And in terms of like how you should seek for it and search for it. Like silver, like hid treasure, with the same diligence and the same anticipation of expecting to find and knowing that when you found something that's worth. All right, now, hold that verse there and come with me over, if you would, to the book of Matthew real quick. Go with me to the book of Matthew. Look it over, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is, of course, when the Lord Jesus Christ is giving what some have termed, and I think it's a good term, the charter of the kingdom, the details about the kingdom. And one of the things he says here in Matthew 7, at verse 7, he says, "Ask, and it shall be given you." And then there it is, "Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth." Well, that's obviously what's going on in Proverbs chapter number 2. Did you notice that? If you go back to Proverbs chapter number 2, you can see at verse 4, if you're crying after knowledge. I'm sorry, verse 3. Verse 4, you're seeking her as silver and searching for her as for hid treasure. See, he's asking, he's seeking, and the promise is he's going to find. See that there? Notice at verse 5, "Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." So there he found it. See that? They ask, seek, they'll find. All right. So, watch verse 6. And don't miss verse 6. "For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." What's that verse talking about? That's exactly right. The written Word of God. That verse right there answers verses 1 through 5. They're supposed to cry after her. They're supposed to seek after her as for hid treasure. They're supposed to pursue her, but not just randomly and not just anywhere. Verse 6 tells them where to mine for the treasure of what God's wisdom is. Let me use an illustration. You know, many, many years ago, what years was the California gold rush? Who remembers California history? 1849? Okay, wait, we're off a few years. Whatever. 1849, right? The 1949 gold rush. 1849 gold rush. Okay. All the reports, you know, everybody's flocking to California for gold, right? But coming to California, you just didn't go anywhere. Where did you go? You went where they were finding it, right? So let's say somebody's back on the East Coast and they get word, hey, there's gold in our hills or whatever, you know? There's gold in Southern California, and they say, fantastic, we're going to go seek it and we're going to go as far as Oklahoma. What would you say to them? You're going to say, wait a minute, you didn't hear the message, did you? Okay, well, we'll tell you what, we'll go to Nevada. Well, you still didn't get the message. There is gold, but it's here. And you're not going to find it unless you're where it is to be found. Right? So you got to understand that what the writer here is conveying to Israel is that if you really want to get wisdom and knowledge and understanding, you're going to have to cry after her. You're going to have to seek, knock, in order to find. But God tells them right there in verse 6 where to begin to dig, where to mine. And where is it? Look at verse 6. "For the Lord giveth wisdom," right? Okay, but where is it? It came out of his mouth. Well, what good does that do you and me today? And what good did that do the nation of Israel when God, at the time he's writing Proverbs, isn't on the earth? So where can they expect to find it? That is exactly a reference to the written Word of God, right there in that verse. "For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." That verse tells them right there, if you guys are going to seek the wisdom of God, you're going to have to go to the written Word of God to find it. And then in the written Word of God, then begin to mine it out, because that's where the wisdom is. Now, once again, that's in contrast to the other wisdom, the wisdom of the adversary, the wisdom of the world. Next to that verse, I think it's a great passage to write down, is Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Look over to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Look over to Matthew 4, verse 4. It says, "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Alright, that's a wonderful verse. But what good does that verse do and the truth in that verse do if you don't have those words that came out of the mouth of God? If you don't have the words that came out of the mouth of God, and if God giveth wisdom out of His mouth, if you don't have those words, then it's impossible for you to find the wisdom that He's telling them to look for here, and to search for here, and to dig like treasure. See that there? You must have the Word of God. And boy, if it's true for Israel, it's certainly true for you and vice versa. You must have the very words that came out of the mouth of God if you want to find the wisdom of God. Look with me also at, of course, 2 Timothy 3. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy in chapter number 3. At verse 15 it says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by" what? There it is. "Inspiration of God." Inspiration of God. Where did Scripture come from? It came right out of the mouth of God. God spoke the words. The Bible writers wrote them down. And that is Scripture. That is what Scripture is. Scripture is the written words of God that came out of the mouth of God. That's what Scripture is. That's why you can call your Bible, that's why you can call it Holy Scripture. That's why you can call it the Word of God. And you're right of calling it that. It's not just some religious term that people use. The Word of God, the words of God, came out of the mouth of God. Now, if your view of the Bible is less than that, then what you're doing is that you've got a divided concept of what the Word of God is in your mind. You've got the idea that God's Word and words were, you know, originally given by Him, and they were perfect and pure, and they're kind of floating around out there somewhere in the ether, and all you have in the book that you call the Bible is a second best kind of a thing. And so if that's what you believe about the Bible, then it's no wonder that people will take the Bible and human viewpoint to try to find wisdom. And it doesn't work that way. God gave His Word by inspiration, and He promised that He would keep His Word by preservation. Now, go back with me, if you would, over to Proverbs 2. So if the call... Yes, go ahead. Matthew 22. Look over to Matthew 22 here. Look over to Matthew 22 at verse 31. The question is, where was the verse where Christ says, "Have you not read that which is spoken unto you by God?" It's Matthew 22, 31. And the Lord says this, it's a great verse here. He says, "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying..." And then, of course, he refers to Exodus there. That verse is a tremendous passage about not just the doctrine of inspiration, but preservation. Because God spoke, so those words came out of His mouth. But in order for them to read them, what had to happen to those words that came out of the mouth of God? They had to have been written down. But God said that to Moses, because He's quoting Exodus here and so forth. God said to "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And so God said that hundreds of years before Christ was on the earth. So the doctrine also demands preservation of those very words. Isn't that fascinating? Yes. 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 Yeah, it's a contradiction when you think about what I don't think the microphone picked it up for those listening by way of the internet, but what Ken said is that it's interesting that a common position in Christianity is that God spoke His words in the original manuscripts, the original autographs, but we don't have those original autographs today. So if God's words are limited to the original autographs, then what is it that you don't have today? Then you don't have the Word of God today, period. I don't care how you slice it. I don't care what other arguments you can come up with. It doesn't matter. I mean, I got books on my shelf about all these arguments about why it's impossible to have the Word of God perfect preserved in your day. Fine. And that's what they believe, that you do not have the words of God that came out of the mouth of God. Okay? Well, if you don't, then what? Let's go to the beach at Sunday morning, a beautiful beach day today, you know? You realize, you understand how serious that is? Oh, Ken's leaving. Coming back. somebody tie him down there. So, but it really is that simple and that cut and dry. People say, oh, no, it's not that simple. Yes, it is that simple. You either have the words of God or you don't. If you don't, why are we playing this game? This is just nothing but a big game. You understand that? It is. The whole thing is just a big game if God is not able to keep and preserve His words like He said He would do. If you don't have the words of God, one man said, well, they're about 97-98% accurate to what the original manuscript said. And of course the question comes up, well, how do you know when you don't have the original manuscript? How do you know how accurate they are? See? Anyway, so if you look back at Proverbs chapter number 2, you can see that the proposition in verse 1 through 5 is that if you'll ask for her and seek for her and search for her, you'll find her. But verse 6 tells them where they got to look. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Verse 6, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He's going to give them a written document that contains those words that came out of the mouth of God, and that's where they're going to have to look. Okay? Let's keep moving now. He says, He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of His saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. Did you notice the repeated reference to the idea of a path? Of a path. Did you see that? Okay, keep that in mind. Let's move on. Because there's obviously a path laid down in verse 7, 8, and 9. And those that search for the treasure in the right place, the Word of God, and believe what it says, the Word of God is going to tell them that path to walk down. Now, keep reading verse 10. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. See, here's somebody that loves the Word of God. Well, then discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. What do they need to be preserved and kept from? Look at the next one. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. You see, there are two paths. There are two different paths there. The Lord Jesus Christ says, he talks about the broad way and the narrow way. There it is right there. There are two different paths. The broad way and the narrow way. The narrow way was going to be to stick with the written Word of God. The broad way was going to be to abandon the Word of God and go along with the doctrine of the scribes and Pharisees and the traditions of men. Okay? Now, look at what else he says. Look at verse 10 again. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee to deliver thee from something and from someone. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. That's interesting. Who do you suppose that might ultimately be? That's the Antichrist there. Without question, that's the Antichrist and his lie program. Does anybody remember, I'm sure you do, what the prayer in Matthew 6 as given by the Lord Jesus Christ to the disciples said about deliver us from evil. Remember that? Well, there it is right there. Okay? Christ is picking up on the Proverbs here, on the proverb here, and say, you know what, you need to pray this because you've got to be delivered from this guy and his lie program. Now, notice the wording at verse 12. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man. See, there's a path. There's a way. There's a system he's preaching that leads to a certain destination. From the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness. So there's a path of uprightness. There's a path that will lead to the kingdom. But then there's a path that leads to darkness. Darkness is Satan's program right there. Now watch this. Back at verse 12. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man. From the man that speaketh froward things. All right, go with me if you would to the book of Daniel, chapter number 8 here. What the word froward, what does that mean? What's that word? Yes, and proudful. Yeah, words that put himself forward kind of a thing. Okay. Look at Daniel chapter number 8 here. Look over to Daniel chapter number 8. Now watch this. We're looking for a man who speaketh froward things. Okay? Look at Daniel 8, 23 to 25 here. It says at 23, Daniel 8, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to a full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences. There's the kingdom of darkness. He understands dark sentences. What are sentences? What's that? What are sentences? Words that convey information. His information is from darkness. It's dark sentences. Sentences that convey the truth about the darkness program. He says, and understanding dark sentences, he shall stand up and in his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. This guy's the Antichrist. Revelation 13 told us that he got his power from the dragon. In verse 24, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. Now, who's that? That's Israel, but in particular, the believing remnant. Okay? And through his policy, also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. Wow. A peace policy. You ever heard about a peace policy that comes on and turns out not to be so peaceful? He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. This guy is the Antichrist. Look in this same chapter at verse 11. Look at verse 11. He's the little horn here in verse 11. Yea, he magnifieth himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. There's the abomination of desolation, by the way. Okay? But you see how this guy is raised up. He's empowered by the dragon, and he speaks these great swelling words, and he magnifies himself all the way even to the prince of princes. Look over to Daniel chapter number 7 here. Look at Daniel 7:11. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning fire and so forth. See the idea of the great words that he spake and so forth? Look over to verse, verse 25, is it? Yeah, look at verse 25. It says, and he shall speak great words. Not great in the sense of wonderful, exciting, but in the sense of great, in the sense of against. Okay? He shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into the hand until the time and times and dividing of times and so forth. Without question, the guy in Proverbs 2, that man speaking those forward things, that's who he is. That's the Antichrist there. Okay? Look over to 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 here. Second Thessalonians chapter number 2, and I'm going to start at verse 4. 2 Thessalonians 2, 4, it says, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." I would say those are pretty forward words. That's what they lead to. That's his lie there. Did I give you the right reference there? 2 Thessalonians 2, 4, right? See that there? Okay, so anyway, you can go back to Proverbs chapter number 2 then. You can see that the Proverbs is holding out to the nation of Israel God's wisdom found in God's words that will keep them on the right path that will lead them to the kingdom. And it is warning them about another set of wisdom. The wisdom that is not from above, it's sensual, devilish, is promoted by this man of sin and is going to lead them away from the path of righteousness and his end is darkness. Okay, so, Proverbs chapter number 2, start with me at verse 14 now. Go to verse 14, we're going to continue on. "Those that reject the path of righteousness and follow the lie program, they," verse 14, "who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are," interesting, "they're said to be crooked, and they froward in their paths." Again, you got the idea of a path here. You got two different competing paths here. Now, verse 15, "whose ways are crooked." Whose ways are crooked. Does that make you think of any other passage of Scripture? As compared to straight. Good. Look over to Isaiah 27, if you would. Yes, it's a great one. To make straight the paths that are out of the way. Then they're out of, bringing people back to the truth of God's Word, okay? Now, it's interesting that it uses the word crooked here. Crooked. Okay, sure. Yeah, get them off track again, right? Look at this here. Isaiah 27, verse 1. This is not an accident. This is not just a by chance thing. Isaiah 27, verse 1 says this. You know what I'm going to do is I'm going to start actually back up at verse chapter 26, verse 20. We're going to go back to chapter 26 and verse 20. Here it is. The call goes out to God's believing remnant. "Come, my people, enter thou into the chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed." There's the call for the nation of Israel to go and hide in those hiding places in the rocks where God will protect them as His judgment falls upon the unbelievers. Verse 21, "For behold, the Lord cometh out of His place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain." Boy, the earth is waiting for that day, by the way. The whole creation is waiting for blood vengeance by God. "In that day, the Lord with His sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan that" what? "That crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea." That's why it's called the crooked paths, the crooked way, because the crooked serpent is the one who authored that way. So you want to write that down next to your reference in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 15. Proverbs 2:15. Now go back there if you would, "whose ways are crooked." They're crooked because they're authored by the crooked serpent. It says, "whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths." Verse 16 now, "to deliver thee," that is God's wisdom will deliver thee "from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words." Now we looked at that last time, I think. Who is the strange woman in the book of Proverbs? Not your next door neighbor, okay? who's the strange woman in the book of Proverbs? Anybody remember? It's Mystery Babylon, remember? She, Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. That's who she is. She's the strange woman. She's the one that entices Israel to come and participate in the wine of her fornication. Okay? She's that strange woman. She's that lie program. That woman inviting, enticing, alluring, drawing, calling for the young men to come and be intoxicated with her flesh. But it's a spiritual comparison that was going on here with her life program. Okay? So, verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, who forsake the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. See, she abandons the covenant made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. Now, I made the statement last time, and this verse will demonstrate the truth of it, is that in the book of Proverbs, when you see the instruction about for young men not to go get mixed up, say, in adultery or fornication, while that is certainly true, you know, don't go get mixed up in that kind of stuff. And oftentimes the book of Proverbs is used specifically for that, just in everyday life, to encourage young men not to get messed up into that type of thing. And that's true. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But I made the statement last time that the woman in the book of Proverbs it's not just some woman out there in the red light district. The woman in the book of Proverbs always leads to death. That's the end of association with her. Always. No exceptions when you read Proverbs. So, what that tells you is that the woman in Proverbs is not, you know, simply some girl walking the street kind of a concept, but rather it's the religious system, because the religious lie program always leads to death. There is no other end to that program. The only way to be rescued out of that is believe in the truth. Anyway, you can see again at verse 18, for her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. Wow. That's pretty, what would you say? How would you describe that? None that go in unto her return again, neither take. You can't get out of it. See that? Isn't that interesting? Now, if you'll put down next to that verse, hold that verse there and come with me to the book of Revelation. Watch the great contrast here. Revelation 13 and Revelation 14. In Revelation 13 and 14, there are two messages that are being proclaimed, being held out, you might say, to the audience. One message says this in Revelation 13. It says this. Verse 15, Revelation 13, 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that understandeth count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 600, 66. Okay, what is the offer that is being presented to the world in verse 13, in chapter 13, verses 16 down to verse 17? 15 down to verse 17. What's the offer? What's that? Is there any good news in verse 15, 16, 17? Yes, there is. What is the good news there? Now, not ultimate good news by any means. It's temporary good news, but what is it? Hey, do you want to eat? Just come take the mark. That's good news. You're hungry? I got some good news. Here's some food. Just take the mark. Understand that? There's an offer here. There's an offer to humanity in this passage here. And that is, we've got food for you. We've got commerce for you. We've got activity for you. And all you got to do is just sign up for our credit card kind of a program. It works great, you know. And just take our seal. You can put it in your forehead, your hands. No big deal. Everybody's doing it. It's all common practice nowadays. Just modern technology kind of a thing, okay? So you've got this offer that is given to the world that holds out its benefits of participating in its program. Take the mark of the beast, and you get all these benefits. No big deal, right? Fine, you can get on with your life. You can feed your kids, raise your kids and so forth, go to college, go to work. No big deal. That's the offer. But watch the contrast in chapter 14. Here's something else. Look over to chapter number 14. And if you would look at verse 1. And I looked, and lo, the Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. See, the ones in chapter 13 have a name written in their foreheads. The ones in chapter 14 also have a name on their foreheads. The ones in chapter 13, they've got a seal. The ones in chapter 14, they have a seal. The ones in chapter 13, there's an offer given to them with the consequences of that offer. The ones in chapter 14, there's an offer given to the world and the consequences of that offer. Look at what it goes on to say. You can see at verse 3, they sung as it were a new song before the throne. Jump ahead to verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue, people saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him. So, here's the everlasting gospel. You've got Satan's gospel, his offer in chapter 13. You've got the everlasting gospel in chapter 14, saying, verse 7, fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth, the sea, and the foundations of waters. You see how you've got the two competing systems of saying, you worship over here, or you worship over here. You get that seal over there, or you get this seal over here. You get that mark in your head, or you get this mark in your head. That mark over there has its offer, and this message over here has its offer. Look at what goes on to say. Jump ahead at verse 9. Make it verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. There's that religious system. And the third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image. Well, wait a minute. Go back to chapter 13. Go back to chapter number 13. And notice what the competing offer is. Verse 15, the last part, cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast. You see how there's these two great competing worshiping systems going on here. The one says, if you don't worship over here, you're going to get this, death. But if you worship over here, you'll get life. You can eat, you can feed your family, you can raise. The other system over here says, no, if any man worships in that system instead of this system, here's what he's going to get. Go back to chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 8, and there followed another angel saying, chapter 14, verse 9, the angel followed them saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in their forehead or in his hand, here's what they're going to get. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he should be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the Lamb, and of the angels in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Verse 2, there's Proverbs. Do you see how in chapter 13 and 14 there are two different offers, in a sense, that are being proclaimed to the world? You've got the beast saying, you've got the false prophet saying, worship the beast. If you don't, you lose your head. If you do, you get to eat. The angel flying through the heavens saying, if you worship that system over there, yeah, you might eat temporarily, and you might be able to buy or sell temporarily, but eternally you're going to be in the lake of fire without any chance of ever getting out of that thing. See that? Those two offers out in the world? Now, how is somebody going to decide? I mean, how is somebody going to decide which one of these? Because they got, you're going to believe the one, you have to reject the other. There's going to be no middle ground here. You either take the mark of the beast or you don't. How is somebody going to decide? You got to have wisdom. You got it exactly right. You got to have the wisdom, believing what God's Word says. And they'll come back to the book of Proverbs as an example, and they'll say, now, wait a minute. God told me I could find the wisdom. It'll keep me on those right paths in His Word. And that'll deliver me and save me from the evil man and the path that leads away from righteousness. Away from that Antichrist. Away from that life program. Her house, it always leads to death. Verse 19, Proverbs 2:19. None that go into her turn again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. See, they're going to wind up in that lake of fire forever. Now, verse 20. Let's go quickly here. Verse 20. He says, that thou mayest walk in the way of a good man and keep the paths of righteousness, for the upright, here's the believing remnant, the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. Okay, what's that a picture of? That's the kingdom, ultimately. That's the kingdom. They're going to be in the land. The meek are going to inherit the earth. Contrast? But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressor shall be rooted out of it. What do you do when you root something out? Man, you rip it up by its roots and hence its capacity to continue to grow and reproduce. See that? Yeah. So you can see in Proverbs 2, there's that, again, the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the life program. Okay? Any questions on this? That's exactly right. Yeah. Be rooted out and thrown into the lake of fire. Yeah. Okay? Any questions on this? You can see a proverb like this. I mean, it very clearly sets up, gives Israel that wisdom to discern where to find the instructions to stay in the path of righteousness, not be deceived by the broad way, but instead stay on the narrow way. So, as contrasted to the life program there. Okay? Okay, we're done. Let's take a break here for a few minutes.